onto it. So let's turn in the Bible to Acts chapter 1, where that has come from. I want to remind you, just before this all happened in Acts chapter 1, we had a bunch of disciples that were following Jesus around for some of them for 3 years, some a bit shorter. And, you know, they just went wherever Jesus went. They followed him as he had asked them to follow him. And his method of making disciples was that he would take them on a journey and he just preached the gospel. And he demonstrated it then with signs and miracles and wonders that only God the Father, God himself can do. I don't know if you're very good at doing signs, miracles and wonders without the Spirit of God, but I'm not. Not really. I can't heal people. I can't really forgive them of their sins very well without God. And I'm not very good at raising the dead. Haven't been particularly successful at that. I've prayed for two people at this point in time. I haven't seen them raised. But without the Spirit of God, the disciples probably couldn't do anything. So he went along and showed them what to do. And he just said, you know, now do what I did. And they'd go out and preach the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of Jesus. This great news is that God sent his Son to the earth, that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. They won't perish, they'll have eternal life. Great news. And so he preached this message, and God the Father backed it up with signs, miracles, and wonders. And then Jesus, with his disciples who were standing on in amazement, he'd say, now you do that. In fact, you precede me as I head back to Jerusalem. I want you to do a bit of this. So they would go and they'd preach the gospel. And surprise, surprise, they did miracles. And then they come back to Jesus and say, we're so surprised. We did miracles. Even the demons were afraid of us. And Jesus congratulated them but said, don't get caught up in that. And he gave them a little message on that. But all the time, Jesus was showing these young guys how to go. But then right before he was crucified, these men, these 12 men, particularly the apostles, well, now Judas had betrayed Jesus, so there were 11. They were all around about when Jesus was in the garden, and suddenly when he was arrested, they got all scared. These men that had been with Jesus suddenly got afraid. And the Bible says they ran away, all of them. Peter even denied that he knew Jesus. That's how tragic it got for the man, this man who was known as a bit of a, you know, I think he's the most likely Australian amongst the bunch. He was sort of bombastic, you know, he spoke his mind, but then at the critical moment when he could have stood by his mate, because they were friends, Jesus and Peter, he denied him. That's like me saying, you know, to Steve, when Steve gets into a bit of a pickle, I've never seen him before in my life. Who that guy? Never seen him before. Not once, but three times. So was the fear on these men when it came to standing for Jesus. And so, you know the story, Jesus went to the cross and died at the foot of the cross, mainly women. Mainly the women who knew Jesus. John was there, but mainly the women were there. They had the courage to be within speaking distance of Jesus, for he spoke to John and Mary when he said, receive your mother, receive your son. So they were in distance of being able to hear. Isn't that incredible? These men that walked with Jesus and saw the signs and wonders ran away. They were anything but really superheroes, like we've just been seeing the Marvel comic epic trailer for our theme. Anything but superheroes. But if we go over into the Bible, we'll just leave Acts chapter 1 just for a moment and go over to Acts chapter 4. And we look in chapter 4 and verse 33. We'll see this verse here. And it says, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. From frightened men, one who denied Jesus, to men who declared with great power the gospel and their witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something happened to these guys. Suddenly they became not wimps and cowards, but something transformed them into these powerful superheroes of the faith. In fact, it was the Pharisees that said in verse 13 of the same chapter, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," hang on, these are the guys that ran away and denied Jesus. "But when they," the Pharisees, "saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men." Isn't Jesus interesting that of the guys that he chose to be the ones that would take the message of the gospel in its infancy and propel it to the rest of the world, he chose what seemed to be uneducated and untrained men. It gives me hope. It might give you some hope that Jesus takes this sort of riffraff and makes them into something. But listen to what they said. The Pharisees, they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated and untrained. They marveled. They were amazed. They were incredulous. What happened to these guys, these uneducated and untrained men? And they had a realization. A revelation came to these Pharisees as they were looking at these men, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Something changed these men. Something changed them. And it's very important that we understand what it was. I need to know what the ingredient is that converts an uneducated, untrained coward into someone that they considered marvelous and bold and could powerfully proclaim the message of Christ, followed by signs and miracles and wonders, and actually change the world. You go across back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and we'll start to see it. We're moving through the book of Acts in the next 2 months. We're following the disciples and their journey as to how and what changed them, how they changed the world. Acts chapter 1, we'll start at verse 4. "And being assembled with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" What promise do you think that Jesus was talking about? That's not very convincing. I mean, what? That was like... sounded like an old car I used to have when I tried to start it. What do you think was the promise that Jesus had told them that they'd heard from Jesus? That was better. That sounded like the car I currently got. Just starts first go. It's got power. So, he did. Jesus said, "It's better that I go away, because then the Father can send what he's promised to you, the Holy Spirit." The disciples were saying, "How could it be better that you go away? What could be better than having you declare yourself the Son of Man," which they equated to the Son of God. "How could it be better that you go And he's saying, it will be better because I'm going to get you the Holy Ghost. This is the time of the Holy Ghost. We need to know the third person of the Trinity. We need to know him and come into a relationship with the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, it's better that I go so that we can send you the Holy Spirit. Our beautiful and wonderful Holy Spirit. But read on in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. See, it's not my words, but this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not many days from now, you will be baptized, immersed. You will be sunk deep in like a sponge, into a dry sponge, into a bucket of water, comes out and oozes the water that it was plunged into. That's called immersed or baptized. Same when you get baptized in our water tank over here, and I really encourage that you do in 2 weeks' time if you have never done before. You get baptized, you come out, and you're dripping with the thing you got baptized into. Baptism, think of immersion. If you've been immersed into the Holy Spirit, you've been baptized in him. When you come out, you're not full of air, you're full of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Spirit of God is what flows out of you. The Holy Spirit, a person, a he. Amen. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He will flow out of you. It's not your fruit. It's not you trying to have to love people or get peace in your life or joy. If you've been immersed in the Holy Spirit and you come out, it's his love that will flow out of you, and his joy and his peace and his gentleness and his goodness. They're called the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruits of Greg or the fruits of Steve or the fruits of Alan. Fruit, your fruits won't work. Being fake is very exhausting. You can't love people. You need to immerse yourself in the Holy Ghost, be baptized, and then he'll love through you. People will come up to you and say, my goodness, you sort of reflect Jesus. You're like God. You'll hear people say that. Take it as a compliment. Don't go. What they're seeing is not you at all. They're seeing the beautiful love of the Holy Spirit. Be immersed, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying here. And then he says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, when will you at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? Pardon me, it's sort of the wrong question in the context. And he said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Sort of boom, that's Jesus 101, isn't it? Oh, Jesus, we cast out demons in your name. I saw Satan fall like lightning. What? What? Talk about, Lord, have you heard of encouraging us? Well done, guys. I'm so proud of you that you went out and obeyed me, cast out demons. How did that happen for you? Just give us a bit of a brief précis of what happened there. Did you go in with the hand in the name, out in the name of my name? How did that work for you? Let's recap. Let's do a little bit of a role play. Guys, I want to train some of you other guys. Let's see how that happened for you. No, Jesus just said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Talk about taking the wind out of your sails. Lord, have you just told this amazing truth about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Not for you to know those things. Whoa. But then he went on with the main point again, reconnected with the theme there, but you shall receive power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now this is the key. This is the key. This verse here is the key. That's why I asked them to sing that song. There is power in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because we see Jesus then ascends into heaven, and then we go over to chapter 2. This morning, if you were here, we related the day of Pentecost, which we'll read in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. These guys were commanded by Jesus to tarry and wait until they were baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit. I am dead sure that they didn't have a clue what he was talking about fully. No complete understanding. Maybe tonight you are from a conservative church or a place that you may not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or, as I have found many times, where churches have literally taught against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Said it was only for the apostles. Or they just out and out say that if you're being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's not of God. But listen, it was a command of the Lord Jesus for them to tarry and wait. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. He commanded them to wait. He told them to wait for this thing. They didn't understand it fully. They've not seen it before. They're waiting for it. They're Jews, so they understood this is the day of Shavuot. So they were waiting for this feast where the wheat would come in. And they were men over 20. They were required to be in Jerusalem for this particular pilgrimage feast. We taught on it this morning. If you want to go deeper into that, get this morning's message. We'll be online in a few days, or DVD, you can get a DVD. But they waited for this feast anyway. And there they were in the upper room. And we read it on from here. And suddenly, at the appointed time, see, the Jewish day goes from around about sunset on one day to sunset the next day. So Shavuot goes from, on the 50th day after Passover, it goes from 6 p.m., say, to 6 p.m. the next day. The evening and the morning make a day. The Hebrew word is yom. And it's a 24-hour day, but it's not like our days that start at midnight and finish at midnight. It starts at 6 p.m. or at sunset, and it goes all the way through the next day to sunset. And so they were in the upper room. They're probably there all night. In fact, Jews stay up all night on that night to read and memorize the Word of God. It's the tradition that comes from the Old Testament in this festival of Shavuot. And so they were up and they were praying, and then all of a sudden, I don't know how this happened in heaven. I don't know what was the switch that was flicked. I don't know whether the Father was sitting there with the Holy Spirit and said, now. And the floodgate opened. I don't know what it looked like. I wish I had been there. I wish I'd have been some fly on the wall watching God the Father having this conversation with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus. But at that particular point, while they were praying, boom, the floodgate opened, and upon these disciples, there were 120 gathered there. Whammo, out of heaven came this mighty rushing wind. The earth will never be the same again from this night onwards. Suddenly the earth changed. Suddenly power comes from heaven, and it's not Jesus and it's not the Father. It's better that I go, that I'll send the promise to you. Was this just some late Johnny come lately idea in the mind of the Heavenly Father? Let me think of something that I can do quickly. What shall I do? I know, I'll send the Holy Spirit. Quickly, gather these guys together. No, before the foundation of the world, the Holy Spirit was destined to come on that night, on the festival Shavuot, the first feast, major feast after the Passover where Jesus was sacrificed on the cross. It had to be that night. It had to be that day. God had prepared the whole world for it, from Moses. And every Jew, every year, had to celebrate the festival of Shavuot, the coming in with the wheat and waving the wheat, the harvest, the first fruits. Wait a few days. Tarry in Jerusalem. Wait there. Don't move, because the promise, this is the promise. This is what's going to bring mankind back into that personal relationship with me. This is the beginning of my bride. This is where the Spirit of God will dwell in a man or a woman. And she or he will take on the characteristics of me. This is where you will lose that cowardly, backward, denying faith, and you will take on the very presence and power and boldness of God to declare the greatest message that has ever been told. We're going to get the world back on track, but it's going to need the Holy Ghost. Jesus did what he did. He opened the doorway. Believing on Christ Jesus means your sins will be forgiven and you will come back into a relationship with your Heavenly Father free of your sin. That great gap, that separation that a man or a woman has with God will no longer be there if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. But that's not where it all finishes. That gets you into a position with God ready for service. But what Jesus said is, you wait until you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when you're empowered, you'll start to look like me. And your message will take on a divine power that you never had before. In fact, like he said to King Saul when the Spirit of God came upon him, he changed him from one person into a different person in one day. They won't recognize you. You know, I'm quite a shy person. I really am. My natural nature is quite retiring. I would never, growing up, ever have thought that I would have preached on Queen Street Mall every Friday night, preaching for souls and seeing three or four or five people come to Jesus on the mall in Queen Street outside of McDonald's as a 19-year-old man. I never would have believed it because I was quite shy. Actually, my preference was to be away from that type of thing. But I know the power of God. Amen. I know the Spirit of God. The Lord's speaking to me. He does that, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. I sense there's someone here. I don't know why the Lord's just flashed a picture in front of my eye of mud flowing over. It's quite a catastrophe that's happened in your life. And there was a lot of mud. A lot of mud. And this has created a fear in you. Who's that person? I don't know whether it was some kind of landslide or an avalanche or earthquake or something. Who's that person? And you just, the Lord's just brought it to my mind. Just flashed this picture in there. Who's that person that has that had that experience in your life? God wants to take something out of your life. Something's gone in and there's a fear coming upon you. Who's that person? The word is mud. Who's that one? Don't be afraid to come forth. Just respond quickly. I don't understand it. I'm just standing here speaking what the Lord just showed me. Who's that person? Quickly. Quickly. Please just respond. Would you please just come? Don't be afraid, because when God says stuff like this, he just wants to do something in life. Yes. Who is that person? Quickly. I don't understand it. I was in a prison in Mozambique. Is it you? Mud? What? You don't know? Anything to do with mud? No? You just come for prayer. You just well, bless the Lord. Lift up your hands and we just pray now. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for a boldness to come forward. Father, whatever is happening in her life, I thank you, Father, for straightening it out. Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for a peace to come into her life. My God, I thank you those things that cause her to bounce this way and that way. Father, I ask you to straighten her life in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, for that. God, the things that cause her to go this way and that way, I just pray, oh Lord, that you would heal her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, oh God. Bring a straightness into her life, I pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, our Lord just showed me a bounce this way and that way and this way and that. You're nodding. That's actually right. It's right, isn't it? It's driving you nuts. Yeah, it's the tail end of that. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for just straightening that out. Lord, thank you for her precious life, that you love her so much. I just now Let that be healed in her body, in her life, in her mind. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And you trust God for that. That just meant something for you, didn't it? I know that. I know that. God just touched you there. Amen. Well done. You put on you for standing up for something completely different than mud. Praise the Lord. Get healed anyway. Who's the mud person? Who's the mud? I was preaching in the jail in Africa, and I wouldn't let the girls go in. It was just too dangerous. We had axe murderers and everything. They try and knife you and all that sort of stuff. But they are a captive audience.
That's a toxic
joke. That took a little while though for someone to get it. And then when I was preaching in there, I felt that someone had been attacked by an alligator. Okay. Someone's been attacked by a crocodile. And I thought, really? And really? And then I saw, and I see you beside your bed on your knees crying because it's just so affected your life. I'm thinking, really? Okay. Really? That is so bizarre. And a guy comes straight out. Yeah, I was attacked by a crocodile. And every night since then, I haven't been able to sleep. And I'm beside my bed and cry for the Lord to help me go to sleep. I say, you've got to be joking, Lord. That's awesome. So we prayed for him and he got healed. Who's the person with the mud? All right. I'll keep going. But I'd just like for that person with the mud to respond. All right, I don't know what it is. I see mud. That's the picture the Lord's given me. Now, these disciples, I just want us to read a little bit more and you just have a look at what these wonderful guys, superheroes for Jesus, did. Let's go over to chapter 3. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, which means, you know, some offering, a collection. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Could they do that in their own strength? They can't do that, folks.
No, that's right.
This is a genuine bona fide miracle. No one can do that. Not even your best doctor is going to do that in the time frame that these guys did that. And what transformed these men from cowards into powerhouses that can do this type of stuff? I'm telling you now, it's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Incredible thing is, the Holy Spirit's just here. It's like this surging power of God, presence, waiting for a human being to say yes. We get so tangled up in business. We get so tangled up in laws and legals and political correctness. And we get so tangled up in our home life and making food for our table and trying to make money and going out at 5 a.m. and coming home at 7 p.m. and we, you know, and not even enough time for our kids. We've got to put them through school, and there's the electricity bill, and then we've got to buy food. And God, when are we going to shop? Thursday night's the only time we can go out, so we go out. There's hardly enough money to go around for the treats for the kids and all this sort of stuff. We get so tangled up in stuff. We're in court with other people, for goodness sake. They've ripped me off. They ripped me off $5. They ripped me off $50,000. They ripped me off $500,000. And we go and take them to court. God says, don't do that. Why does God say, don't do that? He says, because there's something bigger than that. Be prepared to be wronged. Then you'll start to look like me. What do you think Jesus looked like when he hung on the cross? Do you think they did him right? They did him wrong. The human race did him wrong. But what did God do? He could have called on 10,000 angels and got himself off that and wiped out everybody in Jerusalem and said, sucked in, you shouldn't have touched me. What did he do? He hung there. Yes. Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing.
What was he full of?
The Holy Ghost.
We spend our life eking out some kind of living. Spend all our time in boardrooms. Do you know there's something more important than that? You have been created for greatness. To prepare the world for the return of the glorious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you've not been born again yet and you don't even know what I'm talking about, it's okay. The Bible has never changed. Some people water it down and preach a pretty weak message. I'm not right into that. See these hands here? These hands are instruments of power and healing and miracles, signs and even wonders in the heavens.
That's true. Hallelujah.
That will follow when you open this thing here, the mouth. When you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Don't try and do it without the Holy Ghost. Let him touch your voice and vocal cords and watch what happens. He said, when you go and get taken before the courts, you know, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll speak through you. What's he saying? You're going to come up with some kind of elaborate, you know, suddenly you're going to be some erudite, you know, waxing lyrical speaker that just suddenly can win them with your wonderful words and recalcitrant and abbreviation. Why do they pick abbreviation? Why do they pick that word? For abbreviation. It's the longest word to mean shorten something. It's just... He's not going to do that. What he's going to do is when he comes upon you, your words are going to be transformed into something different. You'll still speak the same. If you look at Peter's message, it was a pathetic message. It wasn't a particularly good message. But suddenly the power of God was on that message.
Yeah, that's right.
And no one could resist. And 3,000 people gave their hearts to Jesus. Because Peter was filled with something other than Peter. We saw the real Peter sometime before when he denied Jesus. But now he's filled with something else. The Lord says over your life that there is money coming. There is going to be a period of time where there's nothing. It's just like... But the Lord says there's coming a time where there's going to be some finance released to you. I actually see some kind of housing, like units or something. I don't know what this all means. I don't know. Sort of like a red brick sort of unit place. But money's going to come into your hand for the kingdom of God. He's going to entrust this with you, to you. And because you know what to do with it. It's not because it hasn't been thought of, but God's going to entrust it with you. It's a package, God says, is going to come into your life. This is because he can trust you with this, but it's for the kingdom. Don't forget this. This is for the kingdom, not for you. If you can grasp that, because when it comes, you go, oh, but the Lord says, remember, and you will, that this is for the kingdom of God. That's why he entrusted it to you. You won't touch it. Don't touch. Don't you be stained by the money. He's going to do something great through that. The Lord bless you in that. The Lord bless you in that. Friend, I'm going to finish right now. We're early, but I want to pray for folks. You're all right?
Yes.
Worship team, you better come and just start pumping out that song you just wrote. Just gently in the background. See, God has a timetable. And it's not... Listen, don't think... You know, I used to think like this. Even though God used me as a young Christian to do lots of things that I really didn't know what I was doing, I just went out and preached because Jesus healed me and he saved me from my sin. I just loved him and I just want to tell everyone about him. And I went out and he did exactly what he promised to do. I will follow this with signs, miracles and wonders. He did it. But I have learned since, as you grow in God, you realize there's weightier things. God has weightier things around about the salvation, and weighty things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These are on God's timetable. There are feasts, there are festivals. There are things that are happening that you probably don't know about. I'm still learning, I'm a student of the Word of God, but there are feasts. The return of the Lord is coming. It is imminent. When will it happen? I don't know. But He has certain things on His global schedule that you need to be aware of. One of the things was Passover. It was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross. Pentecost was a foreshadow of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit of God on earth. So started a great dispensation. The church was born. Jew and Gentile came together for the first time in history, and God said, I'll forgive your sin and fill you with my Spirit. You'll be one. You'll be my bride, my church. See, that's deeper than, oh yay, I just got saved and my sins were forgiven. Even though that's wonderful. But there's something bigger adrift. And we're part of it. But we've got to grasp, we've got to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness to understand it. Someone asked me the other day, how do you know all this stuff? Jeremiah chapter 23, it says. Is it 23? 29, verse 13. If you seek me, you will find me if you search with all your heart. What's the secret? Search with all your heart. Don't give up. He will reveal Himself to you, and He'll reveal the bigger things. It doesn't mean that your soul is not important and being saved is not. It means that God has a schedule. Jesus is going to come back at a certain point. I wouldn't even dare. I think Graham Thompson says he knows. I think the day and the hour, Graham. No? Great. I'm only kidding, Graham. You can stop now. Please. But it would not surprise me in the least if God's feasts were assigned to us as the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the start of the millennium, that wonderful time, will be around the Feast of Tabernacles. If you know anything about the feasts, you'll start to see some of these things in reality on a schedule of God's timetable. Friend, don't be ignorant of the greatness and the wonder of our God and His impact in humanity. And do you know something? This really blows me away even more. That you are the subject of all of this meticulous planning and love. It was for you that God put in the Passover. It was for you that God sent the incredible Holy Spirit. For you. How important are you? Very important. Very important indeed. Let's not be ignorant of that.